And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word, for the deep mysteries it reveals of thy eternal plans for the church and for each of us. We pray thou wilt bless thy word to our heart. May it bring glory and honor to thee and edification to each of us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. St. John's Gospel is not a doctrinal book like the epistles of Paul. No, the book of Romans is practically a systematic theology. John's Gospel is a historical book of events in the earthly life of Jesus. But even though it isn't a doctrinal book, it's full of doctrine. Especially doctrine that shows the sovereignty of God in our salvation. That God is the author and finisher of our faith, and all we do is receive what he does for us. This is the 5 points of Calvinism, and we find them all in this gospel, 4 of them in the present passage. The 5 points of Calvinism is TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, total depravity. We're born with a nature that's opposed to God. Unconditional election, God chooses in spite of our condition. He doesn't choose the good, he chooses wicked sinners, in spite of their condition. Limited atonement. Christ dies only for the elect whom the Father gave him. Irresistible grace. Those whom the Father has chosen, the Father draws to Christ so that they unfailingly come. Perseverance of the saints, all who are truly saved can never be lost. Total depravity, election, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints are the points of Calvinism we find in this chapter. We begin in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You'll notice only those whom the Father has given to Christ who come to him. And who has the Father given to Christ? The elect, those whom he chose for salvation. I've heard so many evangelicals who love the second half of this verse. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, which is a beautiful thought. Anyone who comes to Christ sincerely will never be turned away. But they ignore the first part. Only those whom the Father has chosen come. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will, the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Your salvation was the will of God the Father. Too many people think that the Father is angry with the sinner, but Jesus comes between us and makes an atonement. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to secure the salvation of believers. It's God's love for his elect that caused Christ to come. So Jesus, in saving you, was fulfilling the will of God the Father in his electing love. And here is the perseverance of the saints. Jesus said that I should lose none of those whom the Father has given to me and will raise them up at the last day. For this is the will of him that has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and it will raise him up at the last day. There's no mention here of good works, no mention here of merit. It's those who believe on Christ who will be saved. and have everlasting life. Those who claim that people can be truly saved and then lose their salvation should consider, what's everlasting life anyway? If you can be saved and then lose your salvation, you never had everlasting life. You may have had an improved life for a while, but it wasn't everlasting. Everlasting life means it begins in salvation and never ends. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, Capernaum is not far from Nazareth, and apparently these Capernaites know our Lord's family, the carpenter and carpenter's son. They don't know about the virgin birth. They assume Joseph is the father. He came from Nazareth. What does he mean? He came from heaven. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why can no man come to Christ except the Father draw him? Because they're depraved. Just think of it this way. Can a devil come to Christ? Can a devil come to Christ? No, because its nature is opposed to God. Can the reprobate come to Christ? Jesus says no. Since we are, total depravity includes and produces total inability, the inability to make one step toward God until he draws us to Christ. The word draw here is the same word as drawing in a fishnet. You know, if you draw in a fishnet, the fish are going to come. All the elect, the Father draws to Christ, and they will definitely come. That's called irresistible grace. Now, you shouldn't think that they come kicking and screaming, because they come because God has renewed their will and given them a hunger for God that they never had before. They want Christ. They want the gospel. They want the truth. And so they come, as the confession says, most willingly. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Here Jesus quotes Isaiah's prophecy of Messiah, that all whose hearts God has illuminated will come to Christ. And he says, no man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Will you ever see the Father? The Father is an infinite spirit. God reveals himself, the Father reveals himself to us in his Son. It says in the book of Hebrews that Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. As Jesus told Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But Christ has seen the Father, he says so here, because he and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one God, eternally. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In the first half of this chapter, Jesus introduced us to this image of himself as the true manna, the bread that comes down from heaven. And here he develops that metaphor with eating of that bread. When he speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's speaking symbolically of believing and trusting in his atoning death. The Passover lamb was eaten physically. Jesus is eaten spiritually. This is a spiritual eating and drinking, a believing in his atoning death, his flesh and blood, which were crucified for our sins. So Holy Communion represents this, but it is not it. It's only spiritually, not literally. Jesus is not speaking of sacramental eating and drinking. And I can prove it. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now think about that. You think everybody who's ever taken Holy Communion lives forever? Hell's full of people who ate that bread of communion and they didn't live forever. Judas Iscariot took of that bread. Last Supper, when communion was instituted, Judas took communion. And did he live forever? Well, he betrayed the Lord, committed suicide, and Jesus said he went to perdition. He's a son of perdition and a devil. St. Augustine said Judas ate the supper with the Lord, but he didn't eat the Lord with the supper. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Our union with Christ is not physical, it's spiritual. Your spirit with Christ's spirit. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, then he says he lives in you and you live in him. That's called union with Christ. Now Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Again, is he talking about communion? If you don't take communion, you can't be saved? Multitudes have been saved without taking communion. The thief on the cross never took communion, and he went straight to paradise. This is not a physical eating of the flesh and blood of Christ, it's a partaking of his sacrifice by faith spiritually. The thief on the cross saw Jesus as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He saw Jesus as his Savior and his King. So spiritually, in Jesus' sense, he did eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He accepted his sacrifice. Again, remember, Judas did take communion and went to hell. So this passage is talking about what communion represents, not what it actually is or does. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus not only preached in the open, he took advantage of preaching in the synagogue because that's where crowds were gathered to hear the word of God. The apostles did too until they were forbidden to. Many of Christ's disciples were never saved. Disciple doesn't necessarily mean the person is saved. It means someone who follows Christ, as these people did. They were fascinated by his miracles, For a while they listened to him as their rabbi, until he said something they didn't like, and then they left him. So disciple is not the same as apostle. The apostles were disciples, but not every disciple is an apostle or a saved person. It's like the word Christian. Anybody who says, my religion is Christianity, is counted as a Christian. Present statistics tell us that the largest religion in the world today is Christianity. 2.2 billion of the world's population call themselves Christian. You think they're all saved? They walk with the Lord no more when they find something they don't like in the religion. Now, it would appear that Jesus used this strange, this shocking language about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to separate the sheep from the goats. He's purposely offending those disciples who aren't really faithful to him, who don't really belong to him. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? But if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Jesus knew in himself. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knew their unbelief. He knew their murmuring. And so he decides to offend them more. You didn't like hearing I came down from heaven? Well, I'm going to go back. It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now Jesus puts the whole discourse about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in perspective. He says these are spiritual words, not physical. It's a spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. If, as the Roman Church teaches, it were really true that you could eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, which is a thoroughly disgusting thought. You know what Jesus said about it? It would profit you nothing. It would profit you nothing. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus knew from the beginning who were the reprobate and who were the elect. He came seeking and saving those who were lost that the Father had given him. And again, he repeats what he said before about total depravity and irresistible grace. No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And the Father gives unto him his elect. If you've come to Jesus, it's because the Father drew you to him. Otherwise, you never would have come. Not really. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Because of his teaching, many disciples left him and walked no more with him. They didn't persevere in the faith because they weren't saints. The perseverance of the saints, perseverance of the truly saved. So Jesus asks the 12, will ye also go away? I think Peter and the other apostles were probably just as confused and mystified by Jesus' words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood as those who left him. But Peter says, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ. And there's a very good lesson here. A true believer accepts the word of God even when he doesn't understand it, or even when he finds it offensive. There may be things in the Bible that rub you the wrong way. But, you know, if you're a true believer, you say, I may not understand it. I may not even like it. You know, I don't like the doctrine of hell. I don't like it. But I'm not going to reject it because I don't like it. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, Jesus chose 12 to this high office of apostle, but God the Father chose only 11 of them to be saved. It's shocking but true. At that day, up to this present day, there have been clergy of high office in the church, like Judas, who were never saved and never will be. Well, in conclusion, these are the comforting doctrines of Calvinism. You're conceived with a depraved nature, but God renews it, having chosen you to be given to Christ. Christ atones for all your sins. The Father irresistibly draws you to Christ to be saved. And now in Christ, you have eternal life. You shall never be lost. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art sovereign in our salvation. For indeed, if it were left to us, we should never have been saved. All glory to thee, Lord. How often we sing that, but certainly we should confess it with our hearts. All glory to thee. Amen.